Series called The Ten, on the Ten Commandments, and we've started at number 10 and we're working backwards, and we're following the model that Anglican minister and priest Jay Johns gives to us. And he says, when you start at 10 and work back towards number 1, it kind of just reveals the holiness of God. So that's what we're doing. So I've asked Kerry today if she would preach on commandment number 3. There you go. Thank you,
Kerry. Good morning. So I'd like you to journey back with me to 1995. It's not that long ago. You have a copy of the Concise Oxford Dictionary on your desk. You're finishing an English assignment. You're procrastinating. And you flip open into that dictionary and it falls to the letter J, specifically to the word Jesus. And this is the entry. Number 1, colloquial interjection. 2, an exclamation of surprise or dismay, etc. Number 3, name of the founder of Christian religion. Take a moment to absorb that. If you looked at the dictionaries today, maybe you might say it's a slight improvement because name of founder of Christian religion is up the top, but the other two are still there. So the casual, flippant use of Jesus' name is listed in our dictionaries. So as Glenn mentioned, we are looking at the third commandment in our series, and we're working backwards because every commandment is a step closer to the holiness of God. And in Exodus 20, verse 7, it reads, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As we open it up, Holy Spirit, have your way. Open our hearts to receive what you have to say this morning. We give you all glory and honor due your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to begin by looking at the importance of names. You know, as parents, if as many of us are parents here, we get the awesome privilege of naming our children, and I also think the responsibility of naming our children well. And often these days, naming our children is often just an exercise in being clever or having a standout name. And as a midwife, I have seen many weird and not so wonderful names. Just the other day in the maternity ward, there's a big whiteboard, and every month the parents that give birth are encouraged to put their newborn's name on this big whiteboard. And as I was passing, I saw this name. I wonder how you would pronounce this name. It's actually Kate, for the Roman numeral 8. Yes. Now, I don't think it'll pass the birth test and marriages test, but he was going, or they were going for clever. I just assumed it was the dad for some reason then. But they were going for clever and stand out, and that's the approach that our culture often has to names. And the importance of names comes to the forefront when somebody remembers your name. It taps into something surprisingly deep in our human psyche, and this is what the research says. It signals this recognition, respect, and belonging. And your name activates a unique regions in the brain associated with self-identity and social connection. And on the flip side, when someone forgets your name, it feels like a social slight. And that's why you might often find Margie and I up the back and we'll be talking about, oh, do you remember that person's name? Before we go and talk to you. There really is a lot to a name. And we can also go to great lengths to clear our name. You might remember Kathleen Folbig. She's in the media recently. She spent 20 years imprisoned for convicted of killing all 4 of her children. until genetic evidence revealed that they died of natural causes. She was released and pardoned, and her name was cleared. In the ancient world, names had very significant meaning. Hannah prayed for a child and she named him Samuel, which means God heard me. And there was also times that names were changed to indicate their new purpose and their new meaning. So we know that Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, meaning rock, for his foundational role in the church. And also Saul's name was changed to Paul. So Saul is synonymous with power, as in King Saul. But Paul, interestingly, means small and humble. And that really symbolizes his transformation and his new mission. So God has revealed his name to us in a very personal way. And you'll find this recorded in Exodus 3. God had heard the cries of slavery and oppression of his people. And God announced to Moses through the burning bush that he was going to liberate his people. And Moses was his man. You know the story. Moses raises some objections, but finally he says in verses 13 to 15, he says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" This is an incredible, powerful, and mysterious passage, isn't it? Some translations use Yahweh for the Lord. And this is the personal name of God. It's actually used 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And it refers back to this great promise, "I am who I am." And in the Hebrew, Yahweh is linked to a meaning, it's hard to describe, but it's like to be, or he causes to be, or he brings into existence. And it suggests that he's unlike anyone else. He can't be contained. He's independent of everything else that exists. And it doesn't signify some remote, vague force or philosophical understanding. He's personal. He is someone. "I am your creator. I am your savior, your sustainer, your leader, your protector, your healer, your comforter, your judge." You can see that by revealing his name to us, he's revealed his nature to us. And in the Old Testament times, people did treat God's name with a sacredness, so much so they would avoid using it in their speech in case they misused it. Scribes would not write his name out in full. They, instead of Yahweh with the vowels, they would go YHWH. And even then, before they would write that name, they would wash, put on new clothes, use a new quill, and then throw that quill away. They really embraced the honour and privilege of knowing the personal name of God. But now through Jesus, we know God's name even better. Jesus' name means "the Lord saves." Emmanuel means "God with us." And the result is that that awesome gulf between God and us as a result of sin is now bridged. And there is an incredible closeness and intimacy we have. Jesus is God with skin on. He is the God who was touched and held, who ate and drank, who was addressed and questioned, and finally tortured and hung on a cross. God came as a person for us to know him personally. So I know I'm laboring on here about the importance of names, but I want you to get this before we get into any examples of misusing his name. Jesus is modeling for us how we are to treat God's name. Jesus referred to him as Abba, meaning daddy, displaying that intimacy and closeness and confidence of a child, really. Yet in doing so, he still held to God's mystery and holiness. Matthew 6:8, Jesus tells us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus balances that intimate familiarity with a profound sense of honor. These are the new privileges. These new privileges that we are given cause us to even more reason to honor his name. So let's unpack how God's name can be misused. So I'm going to highlight three ways, and I think you might discover some surprises here, as I did. Number one, casual or irreverent speech, and I mentioned this at the beginning. Number two, false claims in God's name. And number three, hypocrisy, claiming to follow God, but living in a way that contradicts his character. So number one, casual and irreverent speech. So this is phrases like, oh my God, I swear to God, Jesus Christ. They all blatant examples of misuse. And the English Standard Version translates this as taking his name in vain. And I wanted to really unpack what in vain meant. And that actually means empty, meaningless, or false. So we hear this everywhere we go, don't we? Whole franchises have been made from OMG. You know, if I heard the name of someone I loved being used in a frivolous way, so if I heard the name of Gavin being tossed around frivolously, it would hurt. And yet we tolerate it everywhere we go. I work in a close-knit team, and there's one person on my staff who would frequently say Jesus Christ at the end of a sentence as an expression. And it was getting hard to hear. And I was preparing this message. It was at the forefront of my mind. And I really sensed the Lord asking me to approach her. I didn't really want to be honest, mainly because of fear, but I had to get over myself. So one day, as I was talking with her, and she's new to the team, so I was talking about how much value she brings and her expertise. And then I said, there's just something I want to talk to you about. It's something that you often say. And she suddenly had this aghast look on her face. But I just said, you say Jesus Christ as an expression often, and it's really hard to hear because Jesus means so much to me. And before I could say another word, because I had kind of rehearsed this as we do, she said, what? Really? Do I? Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. She had no idea, and that's the point I'm making. It happens, and they have no idea that they're actually saying it. She then said to me, I am so glad you told me. We are working closely together, and I'm going to make every effort not to do that. And to her credit, she hasn't since. I wish I could tell you that I think of seeds being planted and she knows where I am, and you never know what doors might open from that conversation. Matthew 12:36 reminds us of the weightiness of our words. But I tell you, it says, that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word, that's that word empty, that they have spoken. And some translations say idle word they have spoken. Words, they're not just fleeting sounds, they're reflections of our heart, and they carry eternal significance, and we can't miss that. We need to speak with intention, with grace and truth and love, and God will hold accountable every word we say. That's a bit of a sobering thought right now. And doesn't it make you want to repent? Because I can tell you, I wrote this and I was repenting all the way through it. Number two, false claims in God's name. So we really need to be careful when we speak in God's name. And this can be done when someone justifies their personal opinions, but it doesn't align with Scripture. Or they give a prophecy that God said something. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't speak, because he does. Of course he does. But when someone says to you, God told me to tell you, that has to be tested. A really good test is to say, does this align with God's true nature and character revealed in Scripture? Other times people use God's name to impress, to sound spiritual. They'll say spiritual sounding phrases, but their heart's not in it. It's empty. It's meaningless. Number three, hypocrisy. This is a tough one. Claiming to follow God while living in a way that contradicts his nature. It dishonors his name. Pure and simple. J. John once said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I was thinking, what if investigators came into our home and put hidden cameras everywhere? What would be seen that's not seen here when we come and gather? And imagine being an ambassador for a country, because everything you do and say reflects the nation that you represent. But as believers, we are ambassadors for Christ. So when we gossip, cheat, act with pride, while claiming his name, we misrepresent him. We dishonor him. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We misuse the name of the Lord by speaking hallowed words but living hollow lives. That's an unnamed author. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There we are, we're naming the Lord again. When we don't practice what we preach, we misuse his name. So before we all feel miserable for misusing God's name, though I think there is merit in feeling that grief, I want to tell you there's grace for the misusers. God's grace is greater than our failures. And the truth is we've all misused his name, whether in speech or in action. But Jesus has borne the weight of our sin, including any irreverence. And now when we accept Jesus as our Lord and yield fully to him, we live by his Spirit, we can live in a way that honors him. So what can we do? So two things I want to recap this morning, summarize and to leave you with. Number one, be selective with your words. Words, as I said, carry that immense spiritual weight. And they're actually sounds of, they're instruments of creation, healing and judgment when we speak life. God spoke the universe into existence when he said, let there be light. This sets the tone that words have the power to shape reality. Proverbs 18:21 puts it bluntly, death and life are in the power of the tongue. God takes this seriously and we must as well. So we have to be careful with what we say. And can I add how we say it? Because tone, timing, and even silence amplify meaning. I mentioned before in Matthew 12:36, to complete that, verse 37 shows us a serious reminder that our words reflect our hearts and have eternal consequences. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Do you have a habit of misusing God's name without realizing it? You know, even the slang damn comes from damnation, which is actually condemning someone to evil. Decide today not to misuse God's name in an irreverent, frivolous, or disrespectful way. Our second way is to be sincere with your actions. Now, perhaps our words are excellent, but our lives are not consistent. They don't match what we say. You know, the early Christians were not called Christians until later. It was around 44 AD, and they themselves did not give themselves that title. It was outsiders that saw how devoted they were, how Jesus Christ was so central to their lives and what they spoke and what they did, that they were given the name Christians. So if we carry his name, we are called to live lives worthy of the name, because we're actually going through life marked with his name. Paul encourages us to be worthy. And of the false believers in Titus 1:16, it says they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. So we must ask ourselves, is there a gap between our beliefs and our actions? I recently completed my last assignment. My husband and I, we're doing the same subject this semester. And I wrote about spiritual transformation and how this is an incredible journey towards Christ-likeness. So one academic put it this way. He said, the process of being formed in the image of Christ takes place primarily at the points of our unlikeness to the Christ's image. What are the places that you are most unlike Christ? So perhaps this is a good place to ensure your words line up with your actions. Because we're living in a state where the flesh constantly desires what's contrary to the spirit. And I love what Mulholland went on to say, what we should do when we discover this un-Christ-like habit. He says we should confront and consecrate it. Confront it means to name it, call it what it really is. And I'll give you an example. Personally, I tend to race ahead of God. I'm impatient. I want to know what's coming up next. And it causes me to lose my clarity, my peace, and then I end up speaking and acting hastily. And Gavin can attest to many conversations late at night. This habit of mine is currently being confronted, and I'm really naming it for what it really is, fear and unbelief. And then he says we should consecrate it, and that means to dedicate it in prayer. And it's a powerful word that has weight and intention. We move from realization to partnering with the Holy Spirit for action. And for me, this looks like meditating on the truth of the word, like being still and knowing he is God, Psalm 46:10, like seeking him first, the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, like declaring Psalm 112:7 in my own words, she is not afraid of bad news, her heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. So I can't stress enough, and my takeaway for you today is to meditate on key verses that align with that un-Christ-like habit. So God and Holy Spirit begins to work and change in you. And you know, reading God's word is important. I know we're doing a Bible in 2-year reading plan, but reading's not enough. We have to meditate. We have to chew on the word of God. We have to speak it. We have to pray it until it begins to change you, changes your vocabulary. And you know what? The Bible has a promise for us that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance, it says in John 14:6. But we have to get it in first so the Spirit can bring it. This is the partnership we have. So praise God, we can no longer live under the power of the flesh. All we have to do is, and I say all we have to do like it's easy. I know it's not easy. But his burden is easy, his yoke is light. We need to lay down self, live a crucified life, and yield fully to see our lives transform and to live a life that truly represents his name. So as the worship team comes back up, I just want us to have some time with the Lord, each on our own. I want you to bow your heads now. And I want you to ask God, where in your life you may have misused his name, whether in speech, whether in action. Let's have a time of deep repentance. Is there an area that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind where you know you're unchristlike? This is just between you and the Lord. You know that something's inconsistent with the Word of God. I want you to lift it to Him now. This is that confronting and consecrating, naming it, uncovering it, because the enemy likes us to all be hidden, but we're bringing it into the open because Jesus invites us. In Scripture it says we can ask Him to take off that old self, that old nature with its practices, and put on the new self. Because we thank You, Lord, that our identity is in Christ and this is our new nature. Just begin to lift those things up. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. I give You all the honor and glory now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank You that You are moving, Holy Spirit. You are touching hearts right here now. And we just come before You in full repentance, Lord, of the way that we have misused Your name. We thank You that the Word brings knowledge. It brings knowledge into our head, but then it moves into our heart so that we can move out in action. So we receive this Word today, Lord God, and move in our hearts, continue moving in our hearts in this week so that we can honor You with our words, we can honor You with our ways, Father God, that we can represent Your name in an honoring, glorifying way. We give You all the praise and glory and honor.